Okay, so our reading is from Colossians chapter 2, from verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
Welcome, everyone. It's great to see you all back, and I love your summery outfits. I'm not going to say much right at the start. Fiona is going to send you into little breakout groups for just 3-4 minutes to discuss the first question at the top of your handout. Do you ever worry whether you're really forgiven? When do you worry? Why do you worry? So just for a few minutes, can you discuss that amongst each other? Great. Well, welcome back from the breakout group. Yesterday, if you were here, we were introduced to worried Wilma. Do you remember her right at the end? Wilma had just become a Christian, and at first she had been super excited about the news that Jesus died on her behalf and that her sins are forgiven. But the more she thought about it, the more she became worried and started to doubt. Not doubting whether Jesus really existed in history and was really executed on a Roman cross. Not even doubting that he rose again, even though her scientist friends think that's completely bonkers. But doubting whether his death really counted for her personally. See, Wilma knows that she's a sinner and that she needs forgiveness, but how can she be sure that Jesus really died for her? That all her sins are covered by what Jesus did on the cross? She can't get her head around how his death 2,000 years ago in Israel can really pay for her sins today in London. What if she's still not right with God? How can she be sure? And I wonder, do you ever lack assurance whether you're fully forgiven? Do we wonder whether we're definitely saved? Whether God will declare us really non-guilty on Judgment Day when all the books are opened and all our deeds are read out? Do we ever worry about that? Maybe like Wilma, you can't get your head round how Jesus dying on the cross 2,000 years ago can really be connected to you and count for you. Or maybe it's just your awareness of sin which makes you doubt. Our sin can be a huge barrier for how assured we feel about our standing with God, can't it? Maybe it's your anger or envy towards others that makes you worry, or your lack of compassion. Maybe it's a particular big sin that keeps hanging over you and you just can't believe it's forgiven. Maybe a sexual sin or a big way in which you hurt someone. Maybe it's a recurring sin, something that you just keep on doing or thinking and you just can't stop, and you wonder if the cross can really cover it again and again and again. Does the cross really work? Does it really keep counting? When I was young, I used to picture God as the owner of a big bag of grace from which every time I sinned, he would take out a little bit in order to cover my mess. And I was really worried that he was going to run out of grace at some point, that a bag would suddenly be empty with no more forgiveness for me available. And of course, our sin can have a big influence for how we feel our relationship with God is going. We have a good day, relatively speaking, when it comes to not sinning, and we feel close to God. We have a bad day and we feel distant, don't we? And lack of assurance is such a joy killer in the Christian life. If we're not certain about our standing with God, it gives way to worry and fear. If we feel sin is a barrier between us and God, we're not able to enjoy relationship with him to the full, if at all. So how can we be certain that Jesus' death really counts for us personally, fully, completely? How can we know that we are now perfect in the sight of God once and for all, and that nothing, not a single bit of sin, stands in the way of enjoying a relationship with him. Well, we're thinking about union with Christ this week. Unlike our normal sort of custom at Houston Church, we're looking at a topic rather than going through a whole Bible book. Having said this, we will actually, for most of our talks this week, nestle down in Paul's letter to the Colossians, as you will have spotted from the reading. We said that union with Christ runs through the whole New Testament, but it's particularly big in Colossians. The Colossians, they were actually doing really well as Christians, and they were quite a keen bunch. If you ever had a chance to fly over to visit them for their 5 p.m. service, you could have seen that in action in the way they love each other, in the different ways in which the gospel was bearing fruit among them. And yet these keen Christians were also worried about their standing with God. They were also lacking assurance. They really wanted to grow as Christians and know God more deeply, but they too were worried that maybe their sin was a barrier in the way of having the fullest relationship with God. They too were unsure if the cross was really sufficient and all they needed for full access of God. Which is why Paul wrote them this letter, to boost their assurance and to stop them from listening to wrong voices. And as he does so, he also aims to boost Wilma's assurance and ours as well, as we read this letter. So how does Paul go about assuring the Colossians? Well, with a very simple strategy. He just tells them about Jesus again. He says to the Colossians, look, all you need to know in your lack of assurance is to grasp the gospel of Jesus more fully. Now, I wonder if you were the Apostle Paul, which gospel outline you would enclose in your letter to the Colossians. Kev and I used to run an evangelism training course for workers called Missionaries at Work. And in one of the sessions, we would look through all the various gospel outlines that people use and discuss similarities and differences and advantages and disadvantages of each of them. It was actually quite fascinating to think about the different ways of explaining the gospel. So I'm sure you've heard of two ways to live, the six boxes. There's also the bridge diagram or the chair illustrations. Anyone heard of that? Or the bead bracelet, a sort of gospel outline using beads of different colours. Probably one of my favourite ways to explain the gospel, though, is the T-shirt swap illustration that people love using, particularly at summer camps, because it's so visual and quite fun. Have you ever seen that in action? I thought we'd demonstrate it. So if we can change the spotlight to Fiona and Louisa. Here we go. They're going to do a little demonstration. So Fiona represents us. Louisa represents Jesus. Fiona's dirty shirt represents our life of sin and failure, which deserves God's punishment. And Louisa's white shirt represents that Jesus is perfect. And what happens on the cross is a swap. So can you please swap your shirts? Great, so we've done the swap. And so what happens then is that God looks at Jesus wearing our life of sin and punishes him instead of us. And as God looks at us, he sees us perfect because we're wearing Jesus' perfect life of righteousness. So this is worth dancing now, isn't it? Here we go. Little dance for him. It's a great visual, isn't it? But great and fun as this visual aid is, I'm sure you noticed from our reading, that is not how the Apostle Paul retells the gospel to the confused Colossians. He doesn't go for the T-shirt swap illustration or tunic swap, as he would probably call it. He doesn't use two way to live or the bridge diagram. Instead, Paul reminds the Colossians about their union with Jesus. Did you spot the repeated phrase in the passage? So Colossians 2 verse 10, in him, verse 11, in him, verse 12, with him, verse 13, with him. Paul starts off these verses by saying to them in verse 9, you Colossians, you have been filled with Jesus, you're united with Jesus. And then he shows them in verses 10 to 15 how their union with Christ has wonderfully solved their sin problem, and how that means they can have a 100% assurance about their standing and their closeness with God. Paul says to them, You have not simply swapped your dirty, sin-stained t-shirt with Jesus, but rather you have crawled into his white shirt. You've been united with him. Now grasp what that really means, and that will give you full assurance. Let's see if we can demonstrate this. Kev once made two of the students' boys do this. It was enormous fun. So I thought we'll have a go at it as well. So Fiona, can you please get into Luisa's t-shirt? It's now becoming clear why Luisa is wearing such a huge white shirt. Here we go. Fiona is now united with Luisa. She is in Luisa. Now, what is the consequence of Fiona being united to Luisa? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Wherever Luisa goes, Fiona goes too. So Luisa, walk away, come back, sit down, stand up, turn around, do a roly-poly. No, maybe not. Okay, you get the idea. Thank you very much, guys. You get the idea. Wherever Luisa goes, Fiona goes, because they're united. And that is exactly Paul's point here. Colossians, Christians, you have been united with Jesus. You've joined his t-shirt. And because you've been united with him, you go wherever he goes. His story becomes your story. What happens to Jesus happens to you. Look again with me at verse 12 and 13. Can you see that? Verse 12, we have been buried with Christ in his baptism. Jesus' baptism, that refers here to his death. So we have been buried with Christ in his death. In other words, we have died with Christ. Paul says that more explicitly down in verse 20, you died with Christ. Verse 12 also, we have been raised with Christ. Verse 13, God made us alive together with Christ. And again in chapter 3, verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Can you see how our stories are intertwined? Wherever Jesus goes, we go. Whatever happens to Jesus happens to us. His story is our story. I think it's worth saying here that our English translation of with Christ is not quite as good as the Greek original in capturing this idea of real participation with Christ in his story. Actually, the Apostle Paul made up completely new Greek words in order to express this as strongly as he can. The words he created are literally syntapaphentas, we have been co-buried, together buried with Christ. We have been co-raised with him. We have been co-made alive. Or in Romans 6, he says, we have been co-crucified with Christ. Paul really wants to emphasize that what happened to Christ happened to us. I know that's quite hard to get our heads around this, but what Paul says is that in a real, actual sense, when Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago, we went with him. When he was crucified, we were crucified with him. When he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. And when he was raised, we were raised with him. Have you ever wondered what your death certificate might say? That's quite a morbid thought, isn't it? When I wrote this talk, being quite an anxious person, I was actually really worried that mine might say died of coronavirus. By God's grace, I'm still alive at the moment. Who knows, maybe my death certificate might say died of a heart attack in 2040. Well, Paul actually says here, my death certificate has already been filled in. And it reads, Anya died in 30 BC at 3 p.m. on Good Friday, death by crucifixion. Same for you, Amanda died on Good Friday, Rachel died on Good Friday, Betty died on Good Friday, Lizzie died on Good Friday. And it's not only my death certificate that's already been filled in, but also my birth certificate, which doesn't just say Anya came to life on April 21st in the 1970s in a small town in Germany near the Swiss border. My birth certificate actually says, came to new resurrection life in 30 BC in the early hours of Easter Sunday, which incidentally could have been the 21st of April, because that often falls on Easter Sunday, co-died with Christ, co-raised with Christ. His story is my story. There's an old American gospel hymn from the 19th century that oppressed slaves used to sing. Maybe you've heard of it. It goes like this. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when the stone was rolled away? The assumed answer here is no, because none of those singing the song were alive then. But Paul would raise his hand and said, excuse me, actually, yes, I was. And so were you, Christian. In a real sense, that is, beyond our grasp, we were present at Jesus' crucifixion. Because we're united with him, we were co-crucified, co-buried, we co-died, and were co-raised to new life with him and in him. Jesus' story is our story. Now, why is Paul laboring this point of union with Christ so much that he even invents new words for it? Well, because he wants the Colossians and us to see that through our union with Christ, the cross really, really counts for us. He wants us to grasp that because our stories are so intertwined, we are the guaranteed beneficiaries of what Jesus did on the cross. We can have full assurance. Just look with me how being united with Christ has changed the Colossians and our situations. In verse 13, Paul reminds the Colossians and us about their life before being united with Christ. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Trespasses, that is the evil deeds, the sins and offences we committed towards God. Uncircumcision of the flesh speaks of our sinful nature. So the verse shows us our twofold predicament, our sinful nature and the sin, the trespasses that flow out of it. And as a consequence of it, we were dead, spiritually dead and without any hope for future life, cut off from life with God, alienated from him, as Paul says in chapter 1, facing his wrath, as he reminds us in chapter 3. Why? Well, because our sins, our trespasses we had committed in our uncircumcised flesh, had created a huge record of debt. I wonder if you're in the habit of journaling. Does anyone do that? Some people like doing that, writing something about every day, about stuff that's happened. I think some people are even keeping a lockdown diary at the moment. Some people just post their food on Instagram every day. Imagine journaling your sins every day. Not just the bigger sins or those that are more visible, but all of it, everything. Every bit of rage, anger, jealousy, envy, slander, pride, every lie, every unkind action, unkind word, wrong deeds done and right deeds not done. Every bit of bitterness towards God and others, every bit of ungratefulness, every wrong priority, every bit of selfishness, every minute and every second of it. Imagine writing this down every day. I reckon it would take me a long time to do this. And it would make for a very long list over the years, over a lifetime, wouldn't it? I brought this loo roll here to illustrate this. The words here are actually printed out jokes. Unsurprisingly, I could not get hold of a loo roll with a list of trespasses on eBay. But this is what it would look like, our long record of debt, a seemingly endless list of sins and wrongdoings and offences. And not just one roll, a whole cupboard full, a whole flat full. I wonder how you would feel if your loo roll of sins was on display. It's not what we would post on Instagram, like the food we eat every day, is it? It'd be so embarrassing and I would be so ashamed. Now, do note that Paul doesn't call it a record of sin. Do you see that? He calls it actually a record of debt in verse 14. This loo roll is the biggest IOU you can imagine. We owe God. Our transgressions have been committed in offense to God. We owe him, and they've got to be paid for. picture for a moment the courtroom scene as the prosecutor holds up your record of debt. Here it is, Your Honor, all the offences committed by the accused. Actually, there's a whole truckload full of such records of debt. Shall we have them all brought in to display publicly? It's clear, isn't it, that the verdict cannot be anything other than guilty. The evidence is overwhelming. We owe God, and the legal demand, as Paul says here, is that the debt is paid. God is a God of justice and righteousness. He cannot sweep sin under the carpet. I glance over to 3 verse 6 where Paul says, on account of sin, the wrath of God is coming. So the verdict is clear, guilty, sentenced to death, cut off from life with God. And there's nothing we can do about it. We cannot undo our sin. We cannot stop sinning because our nature is to sin. Our flesh is uncircumcised, and so we are without any hope of life. But then our story took a turn, because then we became connected to Jesus' story. Verse 12, we became united with him through faith, and so our story completely changed. We entered his story, we died with him, we were buried with him. Jesus uniting himself to us took us with him on a journey to the cross. And as he died, and we together with him, two things happened to us that solved our twofold problem of sin. Both our sinful nature and the death penalty we face for our sin were done away with. Our sinful nature gone. Look down at verse 11. Paul says, you were circumcised with Christ. As Jesus died and his body was cut off, circumcised, we were circumcised too. Not just a little bit of skin chopped off, but our whole sinful nature cut off. And we'll talk more about that tomorrow, about what that means and how it helps us in our battle against sin. But secondly, notice that the death penalty has gone. That's the big thing we want to marvel about today. Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven all our trespasses. No longer under the death sentence. Our sins forgiven, our record of debt cancelled. Did you know that when the Romans crucified people, they would always nail a sign, an inscription to the cross with the accusation that the reason for why the person was being executed? What did the inscription for the execution say that took place on Good Friday 2000 years ago? Well, the Gospels tell us it reads, the King of the Jews. But that's not what Paul says here in Colossians, is it? He says the inscription on the cross states our sin. Verse 14, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The sign that was nailed to the cross was the list of our debt. Your record and my record, that's what was nailed there to the cross. So whose execution actually took place here? Yours and mine. It was our death sentence that was being carried out. It was our death that was died here. As Jesus' body was nailed to the cross, tortured, bleeding, suffocating, it was our execution. It counts as our execution. Because we were there with him through our union with Christ, Jesus took us to the cross so that our record of debt could be paid. Now, let's just be really clear what we're not saying here. I think that's important to clarify. We're not saying that because we were co-crucified with Jesus, we actually saved ourselves and died for our sins ourselves. That's not what we're saying. Jesus did that. As our representative and as our savior, he bore the pain, he endured the agony as the flesh and the bones in his hands and feet were crushed with the nails that were driven into them, as he hung on the tree slowly suffocating, as his side was pierced as he drew his last breath. Jesus died the actual death and bore the pain, not us. He endured the horrors of the execution. We were completely passive in this. So we're not saying that we saved ourselves. And yet, even though our death with Christ was not physical and bloody and painful for us. It was no less real. It was still our death. So we're also not to think of our co-dying with Christ only as if it really happened to us. It did. We died with him. There was a real actual presence of us at the cross with Jesus when he died his agonizing death. It was our execution day, though Jesus bore all the pain. And the inscription on the cross showed it was our sin that was being paid for. I wonder if you've ever thought of the cross like that. That in Christ we're not just bystanders, but participants. The cross was not a remote event that has nothing to do with us, something we tap into from the distance 2,000 years later. It counts for us because we were there, united with Jesus as he died on the cross. And because we died with Christ, it means we can have full assurance that our record of debt is now gone, ripped up, slate wiped clean, this loo roll full of transgressions flushed away, dealt with forever. The IOU cancelled, all trespasses forgiven, all of them. You can go through the list of this debt and tick them off one by one. My anger dealt with, my envy forgiven, my lies sorted, my bitterness. Every bit of sin paid for. Yesterday's sin cancelled, today's sin cancelled, tomorrow's sin cancelled. Nothing left to pay for. And therefore Jesus rose from the dead and we rose with him, the evidence that it's all done. See, when a prisoner has served their sentence completely, they are released, free to go. And when our record of death was paid for at the cross, the sentence was completely, and so we rose with Jesus from the dead. Like the passengers in a car entering a dark tunnel, we were taken with him to his death, our death, and just as the car comes out the other side of the tunnel and bursts into the bright sunshine, we burst out from the kingdom of death and darkness and into the kingdom of light and new life. Can you see the certainty in that? Our resurrection with Jesus means that our penalty is paid once and for all. Can you hear the resounding victory cry? I think verse 15 gives us a flavor of the open public triumph and victory and confidence we can have. It says here, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. The rulers and authorities in Colossians, that is the broad term for all those who set themselves up against Jesus, who are part of the kingdom of darkness. False teachers at Colossae, for example. Satan, who governs all those in opposition to Jesus. And Paul says their weapons have become useless. They've been disarmed, stripped of their power. See, Satan's power over us stems only from the fact that he can accuse us. Back in the courtroom, look, God, how guilty this person is. Look at the record of debt, rolls and rolls and rolls of it. Look at their sin, guilty. They belong to me. They're part of the domain of darkness. They deserve death. Look at all the evidence. As Satan, the accuser, rants on and on to the judge about the long list of our debt, as he demands that the legal penalty is paid, as he demands our death, the judge turns to the bench of the defense and asks, how do you plead? And Jesus stands up and looks at his father and smiles and says, guilty, your honor. But your honor, the sentence has already been served. My people and I already died together at the cross to pay for that record of death. It's dealt with, it's done. And they've been co-raised with me to new life. They are free. And then he turns, looks at Satan, blows him a raspberry and thumbs his nose at him, puts him to open shame. You have nothing to accuse my people of any longer. You've been disarmed. Away with you. It's clear for all to say. The jury doesn't even have to go off to the room next door to deliberate. It's an open triumph. And the verdict is a no-brainer. Have you ever seen the movie A Few Good Men? It's one of my absolutely favorite movies. It's got one of the greatest courtroom dialogues ever written in Hollywood. Tom Cruise is the defender, Jack Nicholson the baddie, and he's called upon as a witness. And Tom Cruise tries to tease the truth out of him that he's the guilty one, not the defendants. which at first goes really quite badly, but then suddenly there is this glorious moment when Tom Cruise gets Jack Nicholson to blurt out the truth by mistake, that he did it and that the defendants are innocent. Everyone gasps, and that's it. End of the trial. Takes forever to get to that climax, and then in a second it's all over. Everyone just packs up and goes home. Everyone knows the prosecutor has lost his case. He's been disarmed and publicly put to shame. The defendants are free to go. Satan has been utterly stripped of the power to accuse us because Jesus at the cross has triumphed over him. Because as he was nailed to the tree, the death he died was our death. It was our record of debt that was being paid for on the cross, and so it was dealt with and erased once and for all. And it counts for us because we were there with Jesus, co-crucified, not physically and bloodily. The suffering and pain was all Jesus, but nonetheless in reality, so that in an actual real sense we participated from the death and benefited from him, so that we could be co-raised to new life. Worried Wilma is wondering, how can it be that Jesus' death 2,000 years has anything to do with her? Well, because in an actual real sense, she was present with Jesus. His story is our story. So are we really forgiven? Does Jesus' death really count for us? Is my sin still affecting my standing with God? Is it in the way of knowing him deeply and fully? Satan would love us to keep worrying about these questions, so he can tempt us away from Jesus, either by pulling us into wrong type of rules-based religion or by making us give up in despair. But Paul says to the Colossians and to us, remember, you're united with Christ. His story is yours. Therefore, his death and resurrection are yours. It's all done. It's finished. Nothing more to pay. You're fully forgiven, and Satan has nothing to throw against you. The way to knowing God is fully and deeply thrown open. Sin and guilt no longer standing in the way. Yes, we often feel that every time we sin, maybe a new barrier rises up between us and God, but it's not true. Satan would have us believe it, but our union with Christ assures us that it's all dealt with. One of the hymns that I really love singing is Before the Throne of God Above. Do you know it? We sometimes sing it at church. I love particularly verse 2 because it says this about our union with Christ. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because a sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. One in himself, united with him, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid, united with Christ on high, with Christ, my Saviour and my God. I think that would be a great song to sing together at the end of this talk.